There's a word that I can say that a lot of people, when I say it, a lot of things will come to their mind, and they won't always mean the same thing. The word's discipline. I know when I was a young person, and someone said, you need discipline, that usually meant I needed a good whooping. I remember when I was a young teenager, following the passing of my father, a couple years later, I was still a young teenager, and I got my feelings hurt when one of my classmates told me that one of my school teachers, who I liked a lot, had said one thing that, he said, boy, if I could just get a hold of Steve, he's a good whipping. Hurt my feelings. But I probably needed that discipline, and he recognized that. And it was aggravated enough, he wanted to give me a good whooping. Discipline's interesting. You know, the word discipline, in the dictionary, if you look it up, it is to do a specific act or teaching geared towards some improvement in moral or educational position. That sounds like a mouthful, doesn't it? The truth is, that's discipline. I don't think that it's fair. I think that we've done a great injustice sometimes to you from the pulpit and in many churches. A lot of times it's perceived that we accept Jesus Christ and we pray. We're told, you know, you can pray to God now that you have that wall that's been broken down between you and God. You have Jesus Christ to be that intercessor for your prayer. That you can pray to God, and that's great. And the Bible's there. And we always tell you, you need to read your Bible. I say it all the time. And we say, you know, there's all these things available. But you know, the problem is, we just expect people to grow and to learn. And we don't always give them the tools or the direction of how to do it. I think one of those frustrating things for all of us is, you'll decide, you know, I need to be closer to the Lord. I need to know the Lord more. But I'll say, well, I'm praying all the time, and I'm reading my Bible, but I just don't seem to move. You know, when we're in school, education, kindergarten on up. One of the things teachers talk about are learning disciplines, things that we need in order to help us learn. So we just don't go towards the learning process all willy-nilly and never getting anywhere. And that's what happens a lot of times. Anything you train for, if you just grab a little of this and a little of that, it doesn't work very well. Well, in educating children, one thing that may be important is they may talk to you about, well, you need to have a quiet place, discipline yourself to have that quiet place to study. Or you need to discipline yourself to do a certain amount of work each day, and that's what you do. Or you need to discipline yourself in what you're learning and how you're learning. But all these disciplines, one of the disciplines in learning can be, believe it or not, you need to take care of yourself physically, because if you're not physically right, you're not going to be mentally right, and you're not going to be able to absorb what you learn. We learn this stuff in school, right? Teachers always tell you, you know, make sure you have a good breakfast. Now the school provides the breakfast to make sure you have one so you can learn. But that's an important discipline. Health and wellness is an important discipline when it comes to learning. Being consistent in your learning, consistent in being there, consistent in doing what you're supposed to. Those are all things that we know about learning. But what I want to talk about today are spiritual disciplines. And there's seven of them. And I'm not going to get into any of them today, because we're going to study those seven disciplines over the next at least 7 weeks. Because I want you to understand each discipline specifically. When I was in my 30s, I don't know, something like that, long time ago for me, I had the opportunity to do an in-depth study of the spiritual disciplines. And it really struck me that why didn't I have these when I was a young man? Because I was one of those people that even in wanting to serve the Lord, I was doing everything willy-nilly. Well, I read my Bible today, I should feel better. I prayed four times, what's going on? You know, I thought about God, but I'm not getting anywhere. I went to church, I listened to the pastor, well, kind of before I fell asleep, and then, you know, blah, blah. But we don't get anywhere. It takes discipline. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, if we could turn there. First, I will read it in the King James for those that like that, because I know some of you do, but then I'm going to read it in a modern, or to give us the modern, so we can understand exactly what Paul's saying here, too. Verse 25, chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. So what is the prize? The prize is that relationship, is that growth, is that sanctification in the Lord. People that compete, like you guys in athletics, have competed in races, you compete in all kinds of things, whether it's wrestling, I still don't understand how you guys wrestle, I tried that in school, and it just seems awfully confining to me. I don't like to be smothered, my face pushed in the ground or somebody else's belly. But I commend you guys for being able to do that. I'd freak out, you know, I'd freak out and just start screaming and hitting people. I don't know. But, you know, you compete. It's hard. And I watched you guys. I watched the strain and how hard it is. But that's a perishable prize. Huh? I was in a guy's basement one time looking at something. I don't remember what. And he had worked so hard with cattle as a young person, and showing cattle and judging teams and all these things. And he worked and he worked and he worked and he worked. He had a slew of trophies. They were downstairs in a box in a basement covered in mold. See, those prizes, they mean a lot at the moment, they truly do, and those should be special to us. And they should never end up in a box in the basement, because the Lord gave you the ability to do that hard work, and you did do something. Cherish those things. But they're perishable. But what we can compete for is something that is not perishable. It's something that is eternal. And let me reread that in a modern verse. It says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now you notice what he's talking about. When you guys compete, and I know you guys, young people out there, and some of you older adults, have competed in all kinds of sports, whether it be softball or volleyball or hockey or wrestling, there's just so much football, whatever it is, whatever those things are, you're competing and you go through a strict training. Well, I hope you go through strict training, because those are the ones that come out on top. You know, guys, are you getting the weight room when you're supposed to? Are you listening and coming to the practices? Are you doing? But it's a strict training. And why should our training in the word, and it be any less strict? And what I mean by strict is a funny word, isn't it? Strict is a word that makes you think, well, you think of a strict parent as someone that you just got to walk on eggshells around. No, I think strict means that you hold to something closely. You hold to it closely. You do what's prescribed. If there's a list of things that you do in your training, you grab those things, and that's what you do. And it's important. So, My point in the spiritual disciplines is this, is I want to give you specific tools that you can use to draw closer to the Lord and closer to that walk that God desires in your life. Because remember that it's that life that He has given you and that life that He plans for you that ultimately is going to make you full. We want to be fulfilled. And as we grow older in life, and as you become a young person and then develop into a teenager and then a young adult, and then all of a sudden you get into those childbearing years and marriage years, all this stuff, the whole time there's something that's always there in your life, and it's a desire to be filled. Now, God wants that thing to be filled, that void to be filled with Him and what He's teaching you. The world wants that void for another reason. And when we turn from God and we don't let Him fill that void, what's going to fill the void? Those things that are perishable. Perishable things. Things that you might think, oh, the whole world about this at the time. And 6 months later, you're either way over budgeted into what you're doing, or you're falling into something you can't get out of, or it's just losing its luster, and it's not quite what you thought it was going to be. But we're all always going to try to fill a void, because we do. No one wants to be empty. It's a horrible feeling to be empty, isn't it? You want your life to be full. Have you ever heard someone say, I just want something and I don't know what it is? You ever heard that? I just want something. You know, sometimes marriages will end because somebody just wants something and they're not getting it, but they want it. Well, I'm here to tell you today that if we fill that void with Jesus Christ and what He tells us and what we learn first, A, that void will be filled, and B, then you can carry out on life without the sweat of where, how do I fill my void? Because you're going to be full. Right? Right? We need to have the full Lord in our life, knowing that what we're doing is where He's called us to be and what He wants us to be. How many people get to be middle-aged that are out there and feel like they just missed something? You don't have to raise your hand. I got mine up. That's good enough. No? But I know we do. Wow, I was going to do this. Or wow, I had such great plans. Man, this isn't where I thought I would be. That's usually because we haven't filled ourselves and disciplined ourselves to grow and to know for the prize that is everlasting. We look for short prizes. Guess what I'm into this year? Right? Man, I took up golf, and that's all I can think of. Man, I'll tell you what, we started garage sailing and yard sailing. Man, it's just, every weekend, we got to go. I know the families, you know, it's true. They started flea marketing and completely left the church because they weren't being filled at the church, but they were being filled at a flea market. I kind of blame the church for that. Man, when you leave the church for a flea market, something's wrong. See, the Lord wants us to be filled. If you want to finish the race and finish the race right, you got to follow Paul's advice. You got to stick to a plan. Discipline means to train and be instructed in the ways of the Lord. I want you to listen to this definition. A spiritual discipline is any habit, practice, or routine that teaches you and helps you grow your spiritual walk with Christ. No one wakes up one day and decides they will run the Boston Marathon on the day of the race. They might decide it. They may be cranking it for the first mile or two. And then they're going to be gasping on the side of the road, or they're going to be like that lady that cheated and jumped in her car and got to the end and ran it. Anybody remember that? No, you don't do that. You train. So that's what we do. We train. We need to be in training. And we don't always look at it as if we need to be in training. I want to tell you something. Mom and Dad, when your young person says, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and your young person says, I want to be baptized, it's time to start teaching the spiritual disciplines right then and there. Give them the tools that they're going to need to grow in the Lord so they don't just flounder, right? I think it's a sad day when we're able to excel in everything the world has to offer, but we fail to excel in what God offers us. But see, here's what's really cool about that.
Do you know you can do both?
It's just that our God says,
I'm first.
He does. Whether we think it's fair or not, our God says, I'm first. So we work and we study and we plan and we form habits and we form routines that help us grow in the Lord. And simultaneously, we can work and we can study and we can form habits and follow routines that allow us to become a great sprinter, a great whatever it is. See, understand something. God gave you abilities to use. God gave you an athletic body to be athletic. He gave you talent to be talent. He gave you a mind to work. He gave you the ability of reason to reason. He gave you the gift of gab to gab to use for him. So I'm not telling people to give up the disciplines that they may be learning in life for things that are here on earth. We got to function here, guys. We got to be functional people. We can't be a bunch of drones that hide out and read a Bible and don't connect with people. God made us to be connectors. We're to reach out to the world. That means there's things and areas that we need to reach out in. If you're a nurse, reach out as a nurse to other nurses and people in your field. It's easier that way. If you're an athlete, do it in athletics. Right? Lots of times at the end of a great football game or a great match, I'll see someone stand up and say, I want to give all glory to God for this. Well, that's great. And they should. But you know what I like? I like the athlete that says that and goes back to the locker room, gets on his knees and prays, and shares with the other guys in the locker room, and invites them to Bible study, and invites them to learn about their God, and actually lives for the Lord. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? God gave you your abilities for a reason. And he wants you to use them for him. But we have to be disciplined in how we're going to learn. So not to be redundant, but I want to say again that I'm going to give you these tools over the next few weeks that if you'll listen and you'll write them down, I'm going to write them down for you, by the way, make sure they're in your bulletin so you can keep them in order and at least know what they are. So that we can do those things. Here we go. I'm going to give you the seven, but we're not going to delve very deeply into those. Because for the sake of time and the fact that at some point you have to eat and go to the bathroom or back to work, I will just go through them on the surface right now. The very first one, which is no surprise to Jan Bradley, reading and studying the Word of God. First and foremost. Read and study the Word of God. Come on, Pastor, I don't want to. Besides that, we don't use books anymore. I want to encourage you to do something. You know, do all of you young people have a Bible? Raise your hand if you don't. Good. You all have a Bible. There's something neat about having a Bible. I've had one most of my life. And one thing I've found in it is that it's a great study tool. And why I say that is, I can write in it, I can underline it, I can write in the margins, I can put bookmarks in it, I can stuff papers in it till it's so full that it breaks the binding. But it is, it's a tool, that's just it. If a tool is used, it looks used. Huh? How many of you guys work on stuff all the time and have a tool that didn't have any marks on it? Or battle scars where you threw it across the garage. Right? I don't encourage you to throw your Bible across the garage. But my point being, it is a tool. It's meant to be used. Put your name in it. Loosen it, use it, open it, know where stuff is. You need to remember something, mark it. If there's something you don't understand and you need to ask mom, dad, aunt, uncle, teacher, whatever, or pastor, put a mark it and say, I need to ask about that. I don't understand it. Or you guess what else you can do? You can go on your phone, which I know you all love to do, and you can go to Bible Dictionary or Bible Commentary and just go to one and pull it up and compare a few. Because you may pull up the one for initially that's kind of way out there. So make sure you compare a few. But the point is that the first discipline there is to read and study the Word of God. We can't know God if we don't know anything about Him. And this is how we're going to know something about Him, is to read and study about Him. If I asked one of you guys, your teacher asked one of you guys, I need a book report at the end of the month, a detailed book report, and I want you to dig and find everything you can, not just some surface stuff, about George Washington. Well, whatever search engine you use or whatever books you can grab or whatever you can do, you're going to search out George Washington. And you're not just going to start it, well, he was born here and he ended up in blah, blah, Valley Forge, blah. They're saying, no, go deep, find out about this man. So you got to look deeper and follow that. Well, I want you guys to know about God. Start at a book at a time. I encourage you maybe to start. You know what? Everyone always says to start in Romans or John. I think you should start in Genesis. And start digging through Genesis and really understanding it. And then find some comparative stuff in those Acts and Facts magazines that you're always supposed to order. Right? But read and study the Word of God. It's a cool thing. You know, when you carry your Bible to school and says, when you carry that thing, say, man, I study it. I gotta know about God, and this is how I'm gonna know about God. And they look in, they see me writing in it, and they think, wow, man, this kid's got a real weird manifesto. We better watch him. The truth is, this is the Word of God, and if you believe it, study it. Second discipline, this is huge. Second discipline is gonna be prayer. How much time do we spend in prayer? I really struggle with prayer sometimes, and I'll tell you why. Yeah, we never spend enough. I got ADD real bad. And even when I pray, my mind can wander. So it's a discipline for me to stop and focus on prayer. Matter of fact, if I'm going to pray a lot of times, I got to think ahead of time and write things down. And then as I pray for the things on that list, because you know, my mind will go to planting a raspberry bush in the middle of a prayer. I mean, that's just the mind God gave me. So it takes prayer takes discipline. You know, I pray a lot while I'm driving. Probably shows. I do. When I'm driving, it's a long time. Nobody's around me. Things come to my mind. The Lord lays things on my heart, and I pray right there. I pray for people all the time, just momentarily. You don't always have to stop, get on your knees, and say some opening, and then a body to the prayer, and then praise and forgiveness. We don't have to do that kind of stuff all the time. You know, if the Lord lays on my heart that right now Amy needs prayer in the middle of the day, I'm just as I'm driving saying, Lord, I don't know what the need is, but I'm lifting Amy up to you right now. And I know there's a need, and whatever that is, Lord, I'm lifting up to you, and just keep on driving. See, it's that communication with the Lord. If I'm driving with Shirley in the car and something comes to my mind that I need to tell her or ask her, I'm going to say, hey, Shirley, what about this or what about that? Or, you know, this is something I was thinking about. That's what we do. How is God any different? We're supposed to communicate with Him. If we're saved and Jesus Christ has opened that door and given us that bridge to His Father, we can pray without, just pray, just talk to Him. Lord, I'm struggling today. I overspent again. Lord, I'm struggling today. I really want to go do something that I probably shouldn't do. Or Lord, I'm struggling today. I'm really having a hard time staying on this diet the doctor put me on. Whatever it is, about, Lord, man, what a blessing this day is. Thank you so much. Prayer. It's very, very important. Next, this is a good one, and you young people probably aren't real familiar with this unless you're a wrestler. Fasting. Now, I know in wrestling, sometimes you do it for a different reason. You need to shed 10 pounds before meet the next Friday. You don't know how you're going to do it. They do all kinds of weird stuff now, you know. They drink all kinds of weird stuff, cucumber juice and all kinds of freaky stuff, and help them lose weight. But the point is fasting. Fasting. Why do we fast? What are those little things? You know, that isn't actually a part of it. We fast, for one, to cleanse our body. Because when we fast, we cleanse our body of toxins that it doesn't need. But the most important thing about fasting is we're fasting for a reason. Fasting is not to get other people to look at you, wow, man, they're fasting, they must be spiritual. No. When you're fasting, don't even tell people. Really? Between you and God. Matter of fact, we're told when we're fasting, what? Splash water on your face. Have a good countenance. Be happy. But what we're doing is we're depriving ourselves from something we normally do. And when we do that, we ask why? Because during this time, I need to focus on the Lord in prayer and understanding and His Word. You see, it's a trigger. Every time you're triggered that I need, I'm hungry. Say, wait a minute, I'm fasting, and this is why. I need to spend time with the Lord, and we stop and do it. It's a spiritual journey, fasting is supposed to be. That's why we pray and fast. We're to take our mind away from those things that we normally do and let those things be a reminder for us to do what we're supposed to be doing, which is praying and direct praying for it. Specifically, sometimes, very specific, that we need the Lord to do in our life. It allows us to focus. And every time we desire that thing we're fasting from, it reminds us as a trigger to do that. Fasting is so important. And you can plan them. You know, I'm going to fast every, whatever. However the Lord lays on your heart. I don't think He disciplines us to the point that He tells us when and where to fast. But if it's something that will work in your life and you need that way to focus, a lot like me, that would probably be a very good way for me to focus because I don't focus. Here's a good one. Guys, we're halfway through, so we're doing good. Praise and worship. There you go. Praise and worship. Contemporary music, I don't say that. Hymns only, no, I don't say that either. You gotta have a piano, no, I don't say that either.
You can't have a
piano. Huh?
You can't have a piano. That's another one.
Yeah, you can't have a piano. And here's the thing, praise and worship. What's praise? Praising God for all things, not only for this beautiful creation that He's made, by the way, but how He does it and what He does. Praising God for the life that He has given you. I can tell you today that most people sitting here today have a life 90% better than 90% of the world. Praise God for that. Praise God for who He is, that He loved us enough when we were broken and ugly and rejecting Him and filthy, vile people, that He sent His blameless Son to this earth to take the sin of the world on His back on the cross so that He could pay for the sin that there's no way we were worthy to pray for. And all we have to do is accept that free gift. Wow. And then we have eternity with Him. And I want to get to know this God because He must have loved me an awful lot. So I think I'm going to get to know Him and understand Him. That's praise and worship. What else is worship? Let me tell you some other ways to worship. We worship, believe it or not, we worship through giving too. Giving is a way to worship. Not possessing so much that what God has needs comes first. You know I don't beg anybody for money, but I'll tell you a simple rule, and I know it's a fact. You can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. I've watched it happen too many times. And I've watched people give that testimony too many times. Now, I don't ask you to be like the multi-million dollar industrialist Letourneau that made a decision when he was working in a camp wagon in the desert on a project. And the dust, his wife said, that when he leave for work during the day, it was on Cook's wagon they lived in, and they leave for work during the day, she had to turn the bowls upside down because the dust would get to blowing in the climate they were in, the desert climate, and it would fill the bowls with dirt. So she turned them upside down so that wouldn't happen. But during that period of time, and they'd already lost a son to illness. He came home and he told his wife, right before she hit him with the frying pan, he told his wife, he said, "Honey, the Lord laid it on my heart. I need to give 90% of everything I have to him." And that's what he's doing. She didn't hit him with a frying pan. But you know what? She said, "You take the lead. You're the one that earns money. Do whatever you want." And I'll tell you something. He became one of the wealthiest industrialists in the 20th century. You know why we never heard about, we hear about him? You want to know why?
Because he was a Christian.
He developed through necessity. He started with mules and ropes and doing excavating work. It was hard. But he developed electric wheels that went on individual large pieces of equipment like sheep's foot rollers and the great big earth moving pans. His patents are still being used today on modern stuff. When they went to Vietnam and had to build runways and all these things, guess whose stuff went there? You know, he never stopped giving 90% to the Lord. He built colleges, he built orphanages, he built churches. He never stopped, and it just wouldn't stop. He just got gained more and more wealth. Now, I'm not calling on you to do that, but let me tell you something. This man was walking with the Lord, and that is what God laid on his heart to do. But see, he said yes. God may never lay anything like that on your heart because that's not God's plan for you. I'm just saying, when God lays something on your heart and you say, "Yes, Lord," it's a form of worship. And God helps us to worship him. And in the case of Letourneau, that was a form of worship, and God accepted it because that's what God laid on his heart to do. God may have you planned in your life that you're never going to make more than $20,000 a year. Ouch, Pastor. I don't want to hear about prosperity gospel. When the very apostles that went out from place to place and were martyred were as poor as dirt church mice and were beaten and tired as they taught the word of God. If we had prosperity gospel, don't you think they'd be the richest men yet? They weren't. But see, what's different than prosperity gospel is trusting and honoring God. And then God gives the increase. I'd rather be poor as dirt. Seriously. I'd rather be poor as dirt and have a family that loves the Lord. Amen. And see God's word spread. And have everything in the world and just watch it go away. Because it does. Remember what Paul said about the race of endurance? All this stuff is temporal. What are some other forms of worship I better hurry up? What are some other forms of worship, huh? Singing, right? Praising from your heart, not because the melody's good. Someone wrote a catchy melody that makes me feel good. It hits right buttons. You know what? I would rather hear 50 people screeching praise to the Lord from their heart than 100 beautiful melody makers that were doing it for their own selves. See what I mean? Called worship. Another form of worship is being honest. The greatest form of worship is being obedient to God. Praise and worship. Fellowship is another one. Why fellowship? Because when you come together as believers together, you grow in the Lord. When you come together, you know each other's needs. You get to know each other. You grow, you learn, right? Do you like women's Bible study? Isn't that fun?
Yes.
That's what I'm talking about. It's that kind of thing. Fellowship with each other. Sharing what God has done for you. Sharing your blessing. Sharing your downfalls and how God brought you through them. Encouraging and lifting up those that are hurting. That all comes through fellowship. I'll keep moving. Service. Serving God in some way. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. Matter of fact, there's a lot of pastors that probably aren't serving God. Service. What has God called you to do? We had some clothing thing out here the other day, and I want those people to know that work that in whatever form they did it. That was service. That was service. When things get done in this building that take the load off of people that need to get them done, that's service. Is it not? When you're out in the community helping in some way, that's service. When you're beautifying what God has given us, well, what's wrong with beautifying what God has given us? Nothing. God gave us this stuff. Service is wonderful. Do you know that coming in here and praying for other people is service? It's kind of fun this morning. We had Sunday school, and we were kind of blabbering. Maybe I was blabbering. In the middle of it, we got started late. And I said, you know what? Why don't we just stop and go around and see who needs to pray for what? And let's just all pray today. And that's what we did. You know, that was a form of service. Interesting, isn't it? Service. Don't be afraid to serve God in whatever capacity you can serve. Young people, if it's snowy out, and you know the old person, and they can't get to their mailbox, just stop and show them the walk. Maybe they need a yard mower. Whatever. Maybe they need someone just to ask them how they're doing. And last, is discipleship and evangelism. In other words, what we're doing right now. So we learn these disciplines, and we don't keep them to ourselves and think, boy, I'm going to be a super Christian now. No, we take those disciplines and say, you know what? I know so-and-so that's just a beginning Christian, and I'm going to help them learn through these disciplines so they can grow. I'm going to evangelize the community and tell them about Jesus. I want to think of a very effective way to get these across to our young people. So I think I'll jump in and do that. See? It works. I know a guy that started a horse stable. You know why he started a horse stable? To get the attention of young people that had never seen horses. Why? So they can learn about equine science. No. Wrong. He did it so he had an open door to talk to them about Jesus. You see, there's all kinds of discipleship and evangelism. You guys, and I'm closing with this, you guys may have come from a difficult area in your life at some point. That God brought you through, and here you are today. But you know what? He just opened the door with you for an area of discipleship and teaching and evangelism that comes from what you've been through. Who better to counsel people that are struggling from a hard divorce than somebody that has been through it? Who better to talk with someone about love and loss than someone that's lost? Who better to talk about raising grandchildren than someone that's raised them? Who better to talk about revival from alcoholism than a reformed alcoholic?
Who better to talk about a person that is just drowning in materialism than somebody that has drowned in materialism? But see, the thing is, when the Lord takes your life, because see, all those things those people did, they did that in many cases, not the things that happened, but the things they did to fill a void. And they found out it didn't work. And God fills that void now. So I can go to you and say, you know what? I've been right where you are. We're going to talk. I want to disciple you. You're going to say, what? Yeah. I'm going to help you. I want to be your mentor. I want to guide you for a while. You see, all we have to be doing is be willing. And God will take us from where we've been, and he will use it in an unbelievable way. All he says is, come on. Get on the train, it's moving. And we do. So we're going to go through these disciplines one at a time, and I think we're going to have fun. But the goal is to learn them. So I'm going to tell you this as I go on to go to prayer in a second. What I tell you is that if you miss a week, make sure you either watch it on Facebook or download it off the radio, because it'll be on the radio. But stay with us. Go. I want you to go through all seven. I don't want you to miss any. So if you can't be here, make sure you get it anyway, please. And so you catch up and we're all on the same page. It's hard to do a series when people come and go. But this is important. This is really important. And I want you guys to learn it. I truly do. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving grace for this day, for all you've given us. Lord, you love us so much. I pray that we all have a desire to grow in you, to fill that void in our life. Thank you for all our family, Lord. We are so blessed here, and the young people are so blessed here, to have parents that love them and are directing them and spend the time with them that they do. Lord, be with this congregation. Be with those that are struggling in our community. Lord, let us be that unbelievable light in a dark place. And the Lord, we would give all honor and glory to you continually. In your precious name, amen. I want to tell you as we're closing this morning, if you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to come up and talk to me this morning. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've accepted the Lord, but you've just never followed the Lord in baptism. And you do have to accept Christ, for baptism is not salvation. Baptism is a sign that you show everyone else that you believed in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. But come if you have any needs this morning as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our tithes and offerings and all that you just so graciously and wonderfully give us. In your name we pray. Amen. Tim and Ted, could you do offering this morning?
If you'll stand and join us, we are going to sing Hungry.